I'd like to start off this morning by asking you all a question. I want to ask you, what is it that you're living for? You ever thought about that? What is it that you are living for? What's your ultimate goal in life? What's your plan? What are you living for? What's your ultimate goal? And do you have a plan? Do you have direction in this plan? Do you have God's power and God's purpose in your life? Don't jump to a quick answer. Do you have direction? Do you have God's power and God's purpose in your life? Sometimes we can get caught up in a very myopic tunnel vision approach to life. We can see ourselves as just a mom or just a dad or just an employee or just an employer or just a member of a team. But life is so much more. And God's direction, God's purpose, and God's power is available to you to help you to be so much more. Let me show you this in the context of a football coach talking to his players. And I ask you to internalize this in your life.
$10 for the person who can tell me who won the state championship a decade ago.
Walker Jennings.
No.
North Metro.
Stop guessing. You know it or you don't. How about 5 years ago?
Richland.
That was 3 years ago. You can't remember, can you? Leads me to ask a couple of questions. What's the purpose of this team?
Win ball games.
Then what?
We get a trophy and people talk about us.
Maybe, for a while. Then what?
I don't know. Get a scholarship, play for college, and coach Little League.
What are you getting at, Grant? You think we're just wasting our time?
If our main goal is to win football games, then yes.
You don't want us to win games.
No. Not if that's our main goal. Winning football games is too small a thing to live for. And I love football as much as anybody. But even championship trophies will one day collect dust and be forgotten. It's just that so far all this has been about us. How we can look good. How we can get the glory. The more I read this book, the more I realize life's not about us. We're not here just to get glory, make money, and die. The Bible says that God put us here for Him, to honor Him. Jesus said the most important thing you could do with your life is to love God with everything you are and love others as yourself. So if we win every game and we miss that, we've done nothing. Football then means nothing. So I'm here to present you a new team philosophy. I think that football is just one of the tools we use to honor God.
So you think God does care about football?
I think He cares about your faith. He cares about where your heart is. If you can live your faith out on the football field, then yes, God cares about football because He cares about you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us so we could live for Him. That's why we're here. But see, it's not just on the football field. We've got to honor Him in our relationships, in our respect for authority, in the classroom, and when you're at home alone surfing the internet. I want God to bless this team so much people talk about what He did. But it means we got to give Him our best in every area. And if we win, we praise Him. And if we lose, we praise Him. Either way, we honor Him with our actions and our attitudes. So I'm asking you, what are you living for? I've resolved to give God everything I've got. Then I'll leave the results up to Him. I want to know if you'll join me.
I resolve to give God everything I've got, and then I'll leave the results up to Him. You know, there are some parallels that we could carry with us from that football team to a church. As He was talking to those players, it would be no different than talking to a church. What are we here for? Are we here to fill a building on Sunday mornings? You know, is it about doing our church stuff? Is it about making sure that things are in order? How about you? How about me? Are you living on purpose? Is it to fulfill God's direction and purpose for your life? Do you have His power in that process? That's a personal question that each and every one of us needs to ask. You know, if you don't, if you say no, I can't honestly say that I have God's direction, God's purpose, and God's power in my life, then I say to you right here, would you like some? Would you like some? Because if you would, you're in the right place. This morning we're going to look at the second half of Galatians chapter 5. And I've entitled our message this morning, What's in it for me? You know, that's such a pervasive question. It tends to be kind of the attitude of our culture nowadays. Everything is, what's in it for me? Well, I want to tell you that I'm so thankful that God answers that question. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, is just one place in the Bible where He answers the question. But that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. What's in it for me? How about some direction? How about some purpose? How about some power from above? What's in it for me? This theme that we're going to look at, the second half of chapter 5, is simply this. This is the big idea. You want to understand the second half of chapter 5 in Galatians, this is it. It says this, a faithful Christian, the life of a faithful Christian is lived under the direction and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you don't have that, it's available. It's a free gift to be received. So what's in it for me? God's purpose, God's power, and God's direction. But there's a paradox, a key paradox. You see, you can have God's power and direction in your life, but get this, you cannot take it. You can have it, but you can't take it. You have to receive it as a gift. Sounds like I'm playing with words, but this is a very, very important difference. See, you can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't achieve it, you can't get it with influence, you can't get it indirectly. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. But you can say, yes, Lord, thank you. I will receive this gift of grace. If you want it, it's here for you, and that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. You see, when you accept Jesus, the gift, capital G, as your Lord and Savior, instantaneously, immediately, you receive the Holy Spirit inside of you at the same time. And with Him, you get Holy Spirit-led living. You get that. You get it immediately, just like that. The gift comes alive. And with the Holy Spirit comes God's power to transform your life. You want power, you want direction, you want purpose. You get it instantly when you say yes and receive the gift of Christ. See, Paul lays this out for us, and he uses four steps in the second half of chapter 5. And we're going to take a look at that. But Paul walks us through it with four C's. He does it first showing us a command. He's going to tell us to walk in the Spirit. And he does it not as a suggestion, but as a command. Then he's going to show us the conflict. He's going to show us what happens. That, you know what? When you become a Christian, it is not going to be marshmallows and lollipops. Conflict is coming. That's the real deal. Then he's going to show us the contrast. We talked last week about a fork in the road. You go your way or you go God's way. He's going to actually paint the picture for us and show us the contrast between those two ways. And then he closes up by showing us the conquest, the victory that you have when you live with God's direction, purpose, and power in your life. So let's start by taking a look at verse 16, Paul's command, which I want you to remember. This is God's command to His children. Okay, we read it as Paul, the author, writing to the Galatians, but receive it as one who's being talked to directly by God. Okay, it says this, but I say, and I underline this myself, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is the command, walk by the Spirit. Now, I almost made a secondary grouping here to put it under confidence. See, if you'll follow the command, then you also get the confidence of what follows. If you will obey and walk by the Spirit, you can have confidence that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's it, right there. Walk by the Spirit. Remember last week I showed you this picture of the fork in the road? Literally, the fork in the road? Well, remember, What we're talking about here is an either or. You go left or you go right. And Paul's saying, you know what? Go God's way. Walk by the Spirit. Turn this way. Follow the path that leads to eternal life. By hitting that fork in the road and saying, yes, thank you, Lord, I'll accept that gift of grace. See, Paul's explaining that you can either walk by the Spirit or you can carry out the desire of the flesh. This is one of those either or moments, and that's what he's explaining. Bottom line is you have to pick. Each one of us, you have to pick. It's either going to be God's way in God's power, or it's going to be your way in your weakness. Now that's just tough truth, but that's what it is. The fork in the road. You go God's way under his power, walking by the Spirit, or you go your way and accept the limitations of your own weakness. In verse 17 and 18, Paul's second point makes it clear that you really do need God's power. We saw the command, and now he shows us the conflict. He says, you know what? Conflict is coming. You better get a hold of some of God's power. You're going to need it because conflict is coming. Look at what he says here in verse 17. He says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. This is warfare inside of you after you've become a Christian. You say, whoa, 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 I thought if I just said yes, I'll become a Christian, everything gets easy. No, it doesn't get easy. Conflict is there. What becomes guaranteed is your ability to have victory. Okay, once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside of you and you now have the power to win short term and long term. But the reality is until we get to heaven, we're not perfected. Sin is still here. We still live with the battles. We still have to fight. And you know what? You can lose battles and still have the war won. That's what he's telling us here in verse 17. John MacArthur puts it this way. He paraphrases this. He says that the Spirit-led life is a life of conflict, one of constant combat with the old ways of the flesh that continue to tempt and seduce the believer. If any of you are fairly new Christians, if you're seasoned old Christians, and you wonder why it is that you still seem to fight these demons, why you still have to struggle, that every day isn't easy where you can just hit autopilot. God's word says, don't expect that. If somebody told you that, they sold you a bill of goods. The Christian life is constant conflict. There is spiritual warfare going on in the context of your daily life. John MacArthur calls it constant combat. You know, you need to know that going in. Because if you think all of a sudden, okay, I gave my life to Christ, now it's going to be easy, you're going to get absolutely just lambasted by the devil. So this is some of that truth that just helps in the context of real life. See, this is an area of great confusion and misunderstanding in a lot of people's lives. The question that gets asked oftentimes is, why then do the Christians keep sinning? What's the difference between a Christian sinning and a non-Christian sinning? You know, I don't get it. I thought I was saved. I thought the Holy Spirit lives inside me. How come this stuff is still going on? It's an area where a lot of people get confused. And I say this, that the devil, he goes to town in this area. See, he snags a lot of people right here. And he gets them on both ends of the scale. You know, for the pompous, hypocritical, religious person, the devil gets them because he gets them convinced that, you know what, well, you're one of those religious people. So your sin doesn't really matter that much. Yours isn't so bad because, you know what, you're in the church all the time and you're doing the religious stuff. Don't sweat it. Your sin's not nearly as bad as their sin. Look at them. Then the devil gets the other folks on the other end, the truly humble, the sad and the repenting people who are truly remorseful and want to give over their life to Christ. And the devil says to them, are you kidding me? Look at how dirty you are. That is an unforgivable sin. You know, tells the hypocrites, yours isn't so bad. Tells the truly sad and remorseful people, oh, that's too bad. He'll never forgive that. And in so doing, the devil trips up and he snags so many people. When in reality, sin is sin and grace is grace. And being forgiven is a matter of the heart. That's the truth. If you're pompous and hypocritical, you better understand your sin is sin. And you get no get out of jail free card or watered down dilution because you spend hours in a church. And hear me, praise God, if you feel like you've sinned too much to be forgiven, grace is grace. And there isn't anything that our loving God can't wash away through the blood of Jesus if you'll accept Him. Amen. Sin is sin, and grace is grace. And forgiveness is a matter of the heart that happens when you receive the gift of grace and you live in the power, when you walk in the Spirit. See, the difference between a saved and a sinning person or a sinner's sin is not in the content of the sin. It's in the want to. It's in the attitude. It's in the want to part of it, is what I like to call it. My friend David Orr prays for people to get a want to. And boy, I love that. That's deep theology in street talk. Pray that they get a want to. See, the typical want to of a non-Christian is motivated by self. It's what's good for me. What do I want? What do I get? It's a me-centered life. See, when they choose not to sin, it's typically because of a matter of conscience, consequences, or convenience. Either, or not worth it. Or, I'll do it next time. When, on the other hand, you're dealing with a true Christian, it's different at the want-to level. See, they do sin. When Christians sin, and they do, what ends up happening is their want-to is tied to the Holy Spirit. So there's genuine remorse that follows because they understand that they just grieved God. It's all in the want-to. That's the only difference. Sin is sin. Grace is grace. It comes down to a matter of attitude and heart if there is a difference. So how do we handle these daily battles? You know, we always want to try to make sure that we touch ground here in real life, everyday living. Say, we balance our yieldedness and commitment with the Holy Spirit's guidance and power. You see, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you just got to let go and let God. No, He's not looking for a caboose. On the other hand, you hear people oftentimes say, well, I'll get this under control. I can do it. Don't worry about it. I got it under control. I'll get control. I'll do it. Again, no. We need to understand the both and principle. Like Nehemiah, you know how much I love him in that verse. We posted a guard and we prayed to our Lord. It's both. We have to live like everything's up to us and do our best. But we have to believe and put our faith, understanding that it's all in God's hands. That's the key. That's how we handle these daily battles. So remember this. Christians don't need to pray for the Spirit's leading. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will just lead me in this. God, lead me. You don't have to pray for God to lead you. What Christians need to pray for, because you see, the Holy Spirit is already leading. What we need to pray for is the want to and the obedience to follow the lead. Okay, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. He is immediately leading. You don't have to pray for leading. He's already out in front. Pray for the want to get in step and the obedience to do it. You see, a child of God needs, somebody walking in the Spirit needs to say, yes, Lord. Wherever you say, whenever, however, the answer's yes. Okay, we don't negotiate and we don't filter. That's what it comes down to. See, Paul shifts gears again now on us as he goes to his third point. I want you to see that this great contrast between the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit is laid out for us. This is one of the most popular and famous passages in all of Scripture. See, this is where Paul paints the picture of the fork in the road, the either or. He's going to actually paint a very vivid picture for us of the difference. Now, before we get into this, I want to address two very important things. You need to know and you need to remember this. As we get into this description of the wrong road and the right road, one, neither of these lists are exhaustive. He's not giving us everything that belongs on these lists. There's more to be had. And secondly, neither of these lists are the focus of this passage. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and there are an awful lot of things that you can hear about, read about, study about, and learn about the fruits of the Spirit that are based on this passage. And there'll be a time where we'll take a look at that. But when you understand what's happening here, the focus is not on the list. The focus is on the command to walk in the Spirit. These lists are just going to be here to help us understand the difference between the two. You know, these are here to highlight and contrast your two options, to understand that you can go your way in your weakness or God's way in His power. That's what these lists are here to do. See, the contrast brings to light a fundamental difference between biblical Christian worldview and how we see things versus the rest of the world. The issue is simply this. There are two possible views of man. He's seen as either basically good or basically evil. See, when we talk about going down the way of the flesh, somebody might say, well, you know, what's the big deal? I just, you know, do what I want to do. That doesn't make me evil. That doesn't make it wrong. What we have to understand is that the default position without Christ is wrong. That we are not inherently good. We are sinners in need of a Savior. That's where we start from. See, the popular humanistic view is that people are born and are just naturally good until something corrupts them. However, the Bible teaches just the opposite, that man is inherently depraved and in need of a Savior, that that's the default position. And I'd ask you to write this down for those of you that take notes. Take a look at Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Mark 7, 20 through 23. If you doubt what I'm saying here, you'll see in that passage, Jesus Himself made it very clear that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that inherently we are depraved, and without Him we are lost. You know, man's basic problem is the sin that comes from within. We start there. Now, Paul goes on to list a number of deeds of the flesh, all of which fall into three categories. If you read your Bible as you follow in this passage, you'll see a long laundry list of the wrong things. But understand this, they fall into three categories. The first one is under sexual issues. And there are three words here that he uses. He uses immorality. The word there in the Greek is porneia. It's where we get our word pornography. And it basically encapsulates all illicit sexual acts, from adultery to bestiality to homosexuality. That word captures all of what would be considered to be illicit sexual acts. He then lists impurity, which is unclean. Anything in the sexual context that is unclean, that would defile the act. And thirdly, he uses the word sensuality, which in their context meant a lack of restraint. You know, picture a situation where somebody could say, well, technically, I'm not wrong here. But somebody would say, yeah, but technically is not the problem. You really should have used restraint, and that's obvious. Those are the three words he's talking about in this category of in the flesh, deeds of the flesh. The second one has to do with personal worship or religion, worldly religion. And he talks about idolatry, the worshiping of an idol. And he talks about sorcery. And I want to stop here for a second and show you something. The Greek word here that we read sorcery is pharmakeia, pharmakeia. Now, what that word means is the use of mind and mood altering drugs. Now, think about the context of our day. How pervasive are the problems of drugs? In God's word, back in biblical times, first century, even then, God addresses the issue of getting caught up in mind and mood altering drugs. You know, God's word is so relevant if we'll take the time to learn it and to study it. It's amazing. The third area of these deeds of the flesh have to do with relationships. And I've just put them under a couple of umbrellas. One is attitudinal, bad attitudes in terms of relationships. He lists them as enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, factions, dissensions, and envying. These are basically the attitudes that make for bad relationships. And then secondly, actions, relational actions. And he talks about drunkenness and carousing. In their day in pagan worship, there was an awful lot of problems with orgies and the like. This is what he's talking about here. He's getting very specific, very gritty in his descriptions of what's going down the wrong road. Now, I want you to see in verse 21 that he adds a couple of gotcha phrases. These are very important to understand. This is the gotcha of Paul if you choose that road. He says this, one, and things like these. So that list, it's not like you can say, well, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. He's saying, or anything like that. And then he goes on and he says this, those who practice, those who habitually live that way, those who, that's the norm for them. If you go down that road and live that way, those shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's who you are on the inside, he's making it very clear. Those folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. Things like these, that phrase, that casts a very broad net. He's saying, hey, anything out there in that family, and then this shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that's pretty black and white. I mean, that's pretty direct. You know, black or white, north or south, saved or lost. Again, either or. He's making that very clear. He's describing an either or situation here. I want you to understand that when you're saved, being saved, this too is an either or. It's kind of like pregnancy. Okay? You either are or you aren't. There is no middle ground. There's no kind of pregnant. There's no kinda saved. That either new life has started or it hasn't. Just like with pregnancy. Either you're saved or you're not. You can't be kinda pregnant and you can't be kinda saved. That's what he says. See, if new life has begun, it's because you've accepted God's gift of grace. And the Holy Spirit now lives inside you. And again, it's instant. When that new life begins, when you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is now living inside you. He is dwelling from within. Amen. And if the Spirit lives in you, he has brought with him what is called the fruit of the Spirit. This is the list. This is the contrast. We're now going to look at the right side of the road. Instantly, as a child of God, he has brought with him the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. One thing that's important to understand is that there is one fruit with many characteristics. See, typically we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll see in a second the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The image that we tend to have when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit is that you've got this bowl of fruit. I almost did this today, but I didn't want to make a confusing point. A bowl of fruit, apples, oranges, bananas, you know, plums, grapefruit, peaches. You say, oh yeah, there's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's the love, there's the peace, there's the patience. That's not it. One fruit. I want you to think of a bunch of grapes. You hold up the bunch of grapes and you pluck off each grape. Love, peace, joy, patience. It's one fruit with multiple characteristics. Now, that's important because when you understand that these deeds of the flesh, those are done individually. Each person does those. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's produced by God alone. You can't make that fruit. You can't earn that fruit. And here's the thing. You don't get it in partials. When you have accepted Christ, you get the fruit of the Spirit. All of it. Amen. In its entirety. So you have the power to live in that fruit of the Spirit if you will walk in the power of the Spirit. Hence the command that Paul gives us. Walk by the Spirit, and then you can live with love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. What he's giving us here is not just a command, but it's a promise. You know, the fruit, it's not the focus of this passage, but it is the proof, and it's the byproduct of the focus, of walking by the Spirit. When you do that, when you've accepted Christ, these are the things that will be a part of your life. You know, this is what shows the world that you are a child of God. And I might add, it adds to your quality of life incredibly. Amen. You know, when you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, I mean, I know all too well the rat race. I know all too well what it is to live in that world. One of the greatest blessings I've ever had was to be able to trade in my personal desires, my deeds of the flesh, to live in the fruit of the Spirit. The difference is incredible. Now, there's another interesting thing that I want you to understand. This is very important in our home. We talk about this all the time. I want you to understand the relationship between your attitude and your actions. You see, most of the time, action fruit comes from attitudinal fruit. Loving acts come out of loving hearts. Acts of goodness and kindness come out of hearts that are thinking and focusing on. Where your heart is and where your thoughts are, where your attitude is, your actions are soon to follow. So when we talk about the fruit, your action fruit will most of the time come from attitudinal fruit. See, you will do and be what you think and prioritize. Your action fruit will follow your attitudinal fruit. Now, with that said, I want to highlight three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit before we move on. We'll do a full series at some point on this fruit of the Spirit and take a much deeper look. But this morning, I just want to point out a couple of things about love, joy, and peace. All right? Love, agape love. Most of you would not be familiar with Bible text, but in the Bible, what we read as love, there are actually a number of different words that mean love. And in this case, the love is agape love. Jeff Albert signs his letters, agape, Jeff. This is the selfless, Christ-like love. This is the love that says, I'm going to love even the unlovely. This is the unconditional love. This is the love that tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love that'll change the world one heart at a time. Joy is knowing that all is well with you and God. You know, it's not happiness. I point this out because happiness is related to circumstances and environment. When enough things go right on the outside, we get happy. An emotion is created. Joy is so much richer than happiness. Happiness blows with the wind. Joy is a gift that comes from your relationship with God from the inside, regardless of the wind. One of the greatest ironies is that you can be in such a storm that on the surface things are blowing all over the place, and yet you stand there with a joy that nobody else can understand. And it's not that there isn't a reality to your external challenges. It's just that they only penetrate so far. And inside, oh, you're bubbling over with the joy that comes from the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord will be our strength. It will carry us through when nothing else will do. And peace, there's no relationship between peace and circumstances. Think about that for a minute. If you have God's peace, if you walk in the fruit of the Spirit, if you have God in your heart, you will have peace regardless of anything going on the outside. That alone is worth the price of admission. You know, if more people would just understand that as life just continues to chew them up and spit them out, that if they would just accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, no matter what else was happening, there could be this peace that the Bible describes as being beyond understanding. The peace that passes all understanding. Just three characteristics of this fruit of the Spirit that's available to all of us. Verse 23 closes with this. He says, against such thing there is no law. Such things, I just point that out because that shows you again that this is not an exhaustive list of fruit of the Spirit. There are more characteristics. Deeper and farther beyond your wildest imaginations are the treasures and the goodness of God's gift of grace. Such things, there's even more. And he says that there is no law against these things. You see, because when believers walk in the Spirit and manifest fruit, they don't need laws or right forces to get them to come forward with an attitude or an action that reflects love. The law isn't necessary to pull these things out when people are living in the Spirit, because those things will rise from within. That's what Paul's telling us. Now he closes with his fourth and final point. talking about the conquest of walking in the Spirit, the victory that comes when you walk in the Spirit. Verse 24 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To crucify is to kill it. You know, you may still have to deal with some battles, but if you live in the Spirit, it's over. You might lose a couple of battles, but the big game is done. You've already won. It means that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your war is won. You may take some shots in the battles, but the war is won. What a gift. What a gift of grace. And again, all we've got to do is say, yes, thank you, and receive it. See, the battles may rage on, but the war is over. Your want to has changed when you've accepted Christ. From the inside out, you've won the war because your want to now reflects your relationship with Christ. In verse 25, in recognition of this conquest, Paul calls all Christians to arms. It's like a battle cry. Hey, you've got it. Come on, let's go. He says this, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you've got this, don't you let the devil or any of his troublemakers talk you into being weighed down or defeated. Have the confidence to walk and live boldly. Be bold in your witness. Walk in the Spirit. Take that direction, that purpose, and that power that has been given to you and maximize it in your context. Live with the direction, the purpose, and the power of God. Now, if you don't have that, if this morning you sit here and you don't have that assurance, that confidence, that power and purpose from God, then I want you to consider my Christian brother, Steve. I'm about to show you a clip of a brother who lived his life trying to destroy his life. And I want you to see what happens when you say, yes, Lord, thank you. The power of the Holy Spirit. And this is for you. Each one of us.
Before I found Christ, I kind of worshiped death. I looked forward to it. Booze. Got into a lot of fights. Didn't care if I got hurt or not. Didn't have drugs to kill myself. Everything I did was just taste death, live life. Make all the pain go away. That was my main goal. Stay completely out of this reality. I almost died from overdose. That's when I decided it was time to quit. Or it did kill me. I came back here. It was 100 times better. All the friends that were in the drugs were all gone. Moved away. Started a whole new life. Met a great girl. And then I got diagnosed with cancer. My girlfriend kept telling me I needed to go to a doctor and get a mole checked out. And I kept putting it off. I was like, okay, fine, I'll go. I went. A week later, the biopsy comes back positive for malignant melanoma. And I was just coincidence that day, I was feeling around under my arm, and I felt something. Then they did a CT PET scan. That's where they told me you have cancer inside of your body, in your lymph node section. Spread up higher into my clavicle, which is underneath my collarbone. And they did a full check on that. They didn't see any more of my body. I thought it was no big deal. I thought they could just treat this easy. They said, it doesn't look too bad and they could remove everything. And I thought it was going good. told me that I had terminal brain cancer and there was nothing they could do except prolong my life. Didn't really hit me until about 3 weeks later, and then it was just devastating. Didn't want to leave the house, nothing. Now that I found Christ, everything's so much different. Even though I'm not feeling good right now because of the treatments and the pills, I'm still not going to stop all the way to the very end, because God and Christ are on my side. Just one night by myself, this came into my life, and I haven't turned away from him since then. Kind of like, I don't know, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Guess he was telling me, prepare yourself or something. The only way I could describe it, it was like having a shield around me. It was a pretty powerful experience. My relationship with God is the only thing that gets me through the day. Without him, I don't think I'd make it. I think a lot of people wouldn't want to suffer as much as I have. It's not easy. Realizing that you're taking pills that's making you feel horrible, it's only to realize that you're going to be dead in 6 months or less. It's a lot different now because I know I have a place to go. So I don't see it as really death anymore. It's just transfer your body form from this to the next one. All I can say is that I know in the end that he'll give me peace. That's all the hope I need.
On March 12, 2006, Stephen was baptized for the first time.
Drugs, stuff like that, won't fix anything. Even though I tried, it won't fix anything at all. Neither will alcohol. Don't waste your life. You never know when it's going to be snatched away from you.
On June 4th of this year, Stephen was taken home to be with the Lord. He was 33 years old. Friends, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior yet, if you don't know the power of walking in the Spirit, if you don't have God's direction, purpose, and power in your life personally, firsthand, that you know that you are a child of God with a reservation in heaven, don't wait. Learn from my friend Steve. Tomorrow may be too late. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you now and I think of Steve and what a powerful testimony his life has been. Lord, that you would use somebody who has known the utter trenches of life, who has known the saddest, deepest, and darkest shadows of this world. And yet through a video clip, you would use him to touch the world. Father, I thank you for his testimony. Lord, I thank you for your willingness to give us direction and purpose and power. I thank you for the gift of grace, for your son Jesus, and the ability to go through this life walking in the Spirit with your direction, purpose, and power. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today who does not have that combination of your direction, purpose, and power, that they would let me know that I could share this gift of grace, that we as a church family could embrace them, and that together we could come together to reach out to a community that needs to hear this good news. Help us to be more and more effective every day as your hands and your feet as your voice, as your lips and your fingertips. I thank you for the so many ways that you show us the love of your grace. I thank you that you've pointed to the right direction at the fork in the road through a place that we call the bridge, through like-minded, heart-connected people that love your children enough to share this good news. It is our blessing and our privilege, and I thank you for the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.